come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
We're going to start out with what we're always doing right now. God is here.
God is here.
God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I
am not.
Am not.
Am not.
Am not.
Am not.
God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
God is here.
God is here.
God is real.
God is real.
God is God.
God is God.
And I
am not.
Am not.
Am not.
Am not.
Am not.
God's will.
God's will.
God's way.
God's way.
God's time.
God's time.
That's right. Okay, here's our scripture verse. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13b and 14. Ready? We're going to do it again. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13b and 14. There you go. And then I'm going to do this. Just somebody had said, can you just do it in advance so we can do it in advance? Here's the next week's, okay? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4, 8. Philippians 4, 8. There you go. Preview.
All right. Good morning, ladies. I'm
going to adjust this.
All right. So, such a treat to be with you all today. For those of you that didn't know, my name is Ruth. Just as a quick reminder, Joy is not here today, so let's keep her in prayer. It's her and Pastor Bill are traveling, so they can be rested and get some time away, so please remember to keep them in prayer. So, okay, a little all over the place here. All right, so just a quick reminder where we were last week. In chapter 2, we talked about the theme being humility, and who we want to be, like Paul shared about. This week, we get to learn about the pursuit of knowing Jesus. So I'm just so excited to share this with you guys. But before, let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to dive in and to just hear your word. Lord, I pray that I would step aside, Lord, and that you would just speak through me the things that are of you, Lord, and what ears need to hear today, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit just move. I thank you that your word never returns void, Father. So I pray that you also keep Joy and Pastor Bill safe as they're traveling, Lord, and give them traveling mercies that they may be renewed and refreshed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, in chapter 3, Paul shows and shares how important it is for him to know Jesus, his effort to reach God's call in his life, and doing it with joy. The accomplishments are those things, right? Those things of his life are all down the drain, done with, because there's only one thing that he is most concerned about, and that is to live in Christ, even if it means to join Christ in his suffering. So in chapter 3, we start out with Paul's pre-finally. He's got like a finally, and then there's a final finally, right? So it's so funny because you figure most preachers, I think, take a line from Paul. Like I almost, you know, envision people like snoozing in the back, and it's like, I'm going to finish in about 5 minutes. And like, oh, okay, let's wake up. He's almost done, right? So we should probably be aware. So, all kidding aside, though. It is amazing, and I'm just so excited that the Holy Spirit continued to work through Paul and that we got chapter 4, because chapter 4 is amazing, and I feel like there's so much encouragement in chapter 4, and I'm looking forward to that next week. But we're in chapter 3, so let's go to verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Again, the theme in the book of Philippians is to rejoice. So one thing to note here is Paul is not running out of words. It's not a coincidence that he is saying rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. It is the theme of Philippians. If it's in the scripture, it's worth taking note of. Pay attention. As often as we need to be reminded of things over and over again, Paul is encouraging the church, remember, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Remember, Paul is in jail. He's in not so great conditions, but he is continuing to encourage them to delight in the Lord, and there's no burden for him to write this encouragement to them. So he is saying, for you, it's safe, and it's no problem for me. Verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers and beware of the mutilation. Dogs who used to roam around freely in those days, barking and biting people and attacking people. Paul's not warning of those literal dogs. He's warning against the people, the Judaizers, the religious leaders who were saying, you must be saved if and when you first get circumcised. You have to follow the law of Moses to then receive the life in Jesus. And Paul is saying, those are the insiders in the church. You need to be careful. Those who rejoiced in self-righteousness and saying, the law of Moses is going to be imposed on you so you, a Gentile, can become a Jew. And then after you become a Jew, then you can be saved. They were warping the message of salvation. They were adding the physicality of their ceremonial ritual to be saved. Oh, look at us. We're keeping the law of Moses. And if you do that, then you can be saved. In Acts 15:1, we see the conflict over this very issue. They were actually saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Peter later says that God has no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. He was purifying our hearts. There was no more separation. There wasn't Jews and Gentiles. So Paul here is saying, be careful. They are tacking on all these things that are not necessary. We know that we are saved by grace and by a personal relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we are children of God. There's only one requirement, just one. And you know that is believing and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. In the same fashion This warning applies to us today. We need to be on alert for false teachers, diluting God's word, diluting his truth. And we know that there are many out there. Now in an era where you can pick up your phone and you can say, oh, I want to read about this chapter in the Bible. And you can access the world internet in the touch of a button. Be careful. Be very careful. Study the word of God. Equip yourself. Ask the Lord for discernment. Don't take people's interpretation of scripture at face value. Just because they are a teacher doesn't mean that they're telling you truth. You have direct access to the word of God in the Bible. Be a student of his word. We need to be in the word to be able to differentiate those who are teaching truth and those who are teaching falsities. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit. The covenant of the heart is true worship of God, a heart that is separated and set apart for the Lord. We're not dependent, thank you, God, on any of the works that we do to be saved. God wants our heart. Now, the religious leaders of the time that Paul is warning about were patting themselves on the back and saying, look at us. We are just following like verbatim what we're supposed to do. And we're going to make them, right? Jesus in Matthew 15, 7 through 9 admonishes and says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. I just think about, you know, when we think about the heart of worship, I just love that song where it says, I'm coming back just to the heart of worship because it is all about you. The music fades, everything is stripped away, and it's just coming to God with a heart of worship. 3, rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul here is laying out an impressive life resume. Unfortunately, my PowerPoint didn't work, but I will give you a visual of what I was, you know, going to put up there. He's pointing out that if we were to take inventory of all the things in his life from his being born and how he was raised, most people would say, wow, I want to be friends with that guy. He's righteous. He's so righteous, and I can never match up to him. He's saying, okay, folks, leaders of the time, if anyone has a claim to be righteous, it's this guy. It's me, right? If you want to stack up against me, I'm going to win. I would say that if Paul had a modern day like social network, he would be on LinkedIn with like a bunch of connections everywhere, right? He would have connections from various types of communities. So let's take a look at what Paul means by those 7 things that he mentioned. Circumcised on the 8th day. This shows that his parents were both godly and obedient, which means they likely raised him in a godly home, following the law, being obedient. Of the stock of Israel, another translation says of the people of Israel. In other words, he had lineage through Israel. He wasn't somebody who moved. It was a transplant into Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, his roots, his actual family tree could be lined and traced back to the tribe of Benjamin. Not many people could say that. Others from the tribe, as you know, King Saul, which is probably where he got his name from, right? The first king of Israel. Mordecai and Esther. You all know Esther. She saved the Jews from being destroyed by Haman. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He wasn't just any Jewish family. He was probably able to read, write, and speak it, whereas most people at that time were accepting the Gentile culture. They were speaking Greek. They didn't really want to tell people, I'm Jewish, right? They were going through very extreme measures to make sure that they were able to blend in with what was the common, what was the norm, what was in. He was a true, purebred, pick him apart from the lineup, Jew. Pharisee. A Pharisee whose father was a Pharisee. We know that in Acts 23:6, which means he probably came from a long line of Pharisees. And Pharisees, again, a very elite group. They were regarded as a very small group of, they're very prestigious. They followed the law and they were very righteous. Concerning zeal, yeah, I persecuted the church. He was so enthusiastic about what he did. And if you recall in Acts 8, verses 1 through 3, we see that he approved of the persecution of the church and he would raise havoc. He would go to people's homes and drag them out. He was a closer. When others may have said, like, oh, let's send somebody else to do it. Saul, at the time, I'll do it. That's where he encountered Christ, on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute the church. So he's saying, if anybody was afraid, I wasn't. I would have done it. I was zealous, I would get it done. Blameless within the law. Another translation says, as to righteousness within the law, he obeyed it without fault, never questioned, was very obedient. Now, most Jews would not only be impressed, but they would be quite jealous at all of the things that Paul has on his resume. They'd be like, wow, I want to be like that. These were all things that at one point Paul said, look at all the things that I have going for me. I'm great. However, Paul is referenced to, I have no confidence in the flesh, stresses that we have nothing to rely on in ourselves. No matter how great or accomplished you are in life, that will amount to nothing in Christ. No status, no education, no heritage, no privilege will amount to anything in Christ. J. Vernon McGee says, when we give our lives to Jesus, we have nothing to trade in. There's no trade-in value. We're bankrupt. There's nothing we're going to give Jesus that he's going to say, okay, I see that. Okay, let's make a trade. There's nothing. Nothing. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, who I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul is saying, yeah, those things that everybody's like so impressed about, I would have even probably puffed my chest at one point. I have zero confidence in that. I don't really care. I have not 1 ounce of trust in any of that. And I can't cash that in for my life. He's saying his achievement and his true knowledge is going to be in Christ. That is his identity. The true gain. He has counted all as loss that he may profit one thing. A lot of people always say, like, okay, Paul must have been like an accountant, right? He had his ledger, he had the profits and loss, right? And so at one point he had on the one column all of the things that he thought, like, yeah, my bank is like secure. And all of that got drained down. There was just one thing on his profit, and that is Jesus Christ. All the former things, lost. garbage. In fact, his literal translation is excrement or dung. Those things that are below things of value. He's saying, this is just garbage. He now wanted to be righteous and found blameless in God, not in man, not in law. His sufferings, he would continue happily to endure for the ability to know the Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attach to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was looking for a deeper knowledge of and a relationship in Christ, his grace, his abounding power, his love. The Christian life, ladies, is not about sitting in the sidelines. It's not a matter of saying, I'm saved. I've got my ticket secured. I'm ready. I'm just going to see how the Lord plays out my life. And I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to wait for the train of the rapture and I'm ready to go. Paul is not saying this is the literal resurrection. I want to die and then I want to experience what it's like to come back to life. What he's saying is he wants to see the power, the ability to overcome sickness, the power that is able to defeat addictions, the power to release those strongholds in our lives, the power of the resurrection that brought Jesus back from the dead. That is the power and the knowledge that Paul was yearning for. He was willing and he was ready to obey in humility as Jesus did, to endure the suffering for his name's sake. Remember when we were in chapter 1, verse 29, it is granted to us the gift of adversity. Paul is again reminding us of that here. Again, not a coincidence, not a mistake. Verse 11, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. I think you may already know this, but in case if I have to burst a few bubbles today, I will. Here it goes. There's no one perfect on this earth. I'm sorry. There just isn't. I'm so sorry. I know you might think you are, but you're not. No such resume will land you in the winner circle of perfection. Sorry. There won't be. Paul, with having been filled with the Holy Spirit, having given his ministry, having been carrying the gospel, and let's not forget, having a one-on-one encounter with the Lord that altered him physically to be transformed in his heart, recognized, I'm not perfect. He was certain that he had not achieved perfection, yet he was yearning, and he was hungry, and he was relentless to continue moving forward, to press, to strain onward, to get his hands on what God had laid out for him. To be in the perfect, absolute perfect will of God. All those things, again, those things that he could say, hey, I can go up against any Pharisee or even a Sadducee. I can do that. He's saying it doesn't matter. He wasn't suited up. Okay, so Paul likes to use a lot of analogies, right? He wasn't suited up for the race and sitting on the bleachers saying, I'm gonna see. This should be interesting. All right, I'm gonna go. Okay, I'm gonna go in now. All right. Nah, just gonna sit down. That's okay. It's kind of hard. He was suited up and he was running. He was running fast. You can't move forward when you are constantly looking in the rear. But how often we allow the things of the past, both good and bad, to distract us, to discourage us, to remind us of how awful we were before we knew the Lord. And we miss out on those things which God has laid before us. Our flesh loves to live in the past, especially women. I don't know why, but it's like I can play a movie back over my head like, oh, I don't know why I did that. Oh my gosh. But can I just say that the Lord wants you to let that go? Forget it. Leave it in the past. Don't look in the rearview mirror. Look ahead. See what's in front of you. Be prepared. Your past will not define who you are. Do not dwell. God can use and will use you. Greater is he who is in you than he is who in the world. God wants to transform you. He wants to use you. Isaiah 43:18-19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone in Christ has a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul is saying, I don't care. I got my eyes fixed ahead, and I'm not concerned, good or bad, on what's behind me. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love Paul's analogies to sports. I feel like that makes the Bible like, oh, that's so cool. I can visualize it. Obviously, you know that I didn't know this, but I did some research and I was like, what? So apparently the first Olympic Games was recorded in 776 BC. That's crazy. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. So he would have obviously probably attended an Olympic game or two. So he was probably like on that mindset. So Paul puts himself in the racetrack and he's running. He gives us the visual that he's propelling himself forward. And I had a nice picture, but it's okay. He's like running. You know, when you see athletes when they're running and they're like, I'm going to get through the finish line. And there's like the rope and they're like, I'm going to get through it. He's leaning in and he's putting his faith into action. The ultimate prize, it wasn't gold, it wasn't silver, and it wasn't bronze. It was eternity with Jesus, the one he knows. He's pursuing the knowledge of God. It's his motivation. It's the reason why he is running. Forgetting those things which keep us sidelined. Remember, oh, I'm so tired. I don't really want to do that. I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to fellowship. I don't want to know the Lord. I have a one-way ticket and I'm good. I don't want to go on. I don't want to be on this race because the enemy's going to attack me. Oh my gosh. I don't know. I'm not that good at it anyways. I'm like a little overweight. So me running is a bad idea, right? I'll trip and fall. If people are watching me in this race, they're going to look at me and they're going to say, she is a bad example. So I'd rather just sit down. Like I'm saved. I know the Lord, but I'm not going to exercise my faith. It's too much work. And plus, I'm going to stumble people, right? We need to move forward. It is only when you move forward that you are in God's will. We're running for Christ. We're not running for people. We're not running for our works. We're not running for our salvation. We're running for the Lord. We're running to be in God's will, to know him, to just be with him. It's not a short sprint. It's a marathon. It's not a relay. You can't pass it on to someone else. They can't finish it for me. You have to endure. You have to exercise your heart and your faith in the Lord. 2 Corinthians, God has a purpose for your life. And remember, don't throw in the towel. Don't be discouraged. You might find obstacles along the way. With God, you will overcome those hurdles. You may experience fatigue or uncertainty. With Christ Jesus, you will find strength. You may go off course, but with the Lord, he will get you back on track. God has a purpose for your life, and we need to serve him. You were created for a reason. You were not here by mistake. Leaning forward is about carrying out and calling out your gift. Every one of you has a purpose in your life. And God is saying, lean in, run, come on, you can do it. Keep your eyes on me. We should be, as Christians, running towards Christ-likeness. That should always be our goal. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive according to what we have done, good or bad. We want to be good, so keep running. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Those who are mature in Christ and have grown spiritually are advancing forward with this mindset and this attitude, looking ahead, focused on the Lord. They're working out their faith to be the believers that God has called us to be. For those in which may not be in the same place, God is gracious to reveal and lead you there. When we listen to God, then His will in our life is revealed. Our attitudes, our behaviors reflect that. We meditate in His word. When we set out to know Him and listen to Him, He speaks to our hearts. We listen and seek His face. He'll be there. Immaturity, however, is when we choose to look back, when we fail to progress forward. Don't get caught, like Joy says, in your spiritual underwear. No one wants to see that. God's not happy when you're in your underwear. Okay. Paul encourages them to look for godly examples that they can emulate and learn from and be examples to. But, disclaimer, people are not perfect. So, you will never find a perfect example here, obviously only through Jesus Christ, and that is what God's word is, just our guide. But keep your eyes focused to the finish line, because at the end of the finish line, there is perfection. There's Christ. Paul is saying to follow in the way that he is living out his faith, how he is rejoicing in the Lord in spite of his circumstances. He's saying, hey, do as I'm doing. Look at the prize that we're going to get to when we lean in and we press forward and we keep moving on to get to the finish line. 18, for many walk, of whom I told you of often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The enemies of Christ, or the cross of Christ, were those who allowed their fleshly appetites to motivate them. Those who had never truly experienced salvation through true repentance. Their pleasures is what they lived for. You name it, fill in the blank. They had rejected God and they made their earthly appetites their God. They lifted it on a pedestal and that was what they lived for. That is what they wanted all the time. That's what they were hungry for. They were leaning into that and not to the Lord. It's interesting to note that when Paul is describing or writing out this section, he goes straight to saying, oh, these people that are enemies of the Christ, who, by the way, they're going to end in destruction. And let me explain a little bit more about what they're doing. He's calling out, hey, the end is destruction. They're lost. So you reject Christ as your Savior, you will end in destruction. Yes, a lot of the things in this earth, the beautiful nature, I mean, just some of the landscapes, the rolling thunder yesterday, wasn't that amazing? All that stuff, yes, God created that, but they are not God. Yes, your intellect, your ability to be a great athlete, you name it. Yes, God enabled that in you and provided you that, but it is not God. It's not a substitute for who God is. remember that all the things in this world, they're going to be destroyed. It's all fleeting. We need to be focused on the things that are eternal and our eternal life in Jesus. We also need to do regular spiritual heart checkups with God and be alert of that tendency in our life to drift. And instead of emulating Paul, emulating those enemies of the cross. It's easy for us to slip away and get distracted and grow in other things, but Paul is repeatedly warned us to not be confident in the flesh. It's very easy to pull on that little string. Like, well, I'm really good at that. Look at me. Look at me. I'm a winner. Oh, I could do a little more. And next thing you know, you've entangled yourself in the things of this world. And you've drifted away from your relationship with Christ. 1 John 1:15-17. Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. As the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so happy that our permanent address and zip code is in heaven, where we don't have to vote. We don't have to worry about people putting signs up and doing yard sales on days where it's super early and you want to sleep in, right? I'm just so glad that our citizenship is in heaven. We are not but mere passerbys. We're on our way through. Peter says we're aliens. Well, we're pilgrims. We're just strangers, and warns us against the things of this world. In 1 Peter 2:11, he says, you are temporary residents and foreigners. This world is not our home. We have to remember that. Paul was set on saying, hey, those things from the past, yeah, they're whatever. They're okay. But I count that all as lost because now I'm looking at going home. I'm going home. I got a one-way ticket home with the Lord. So don't get caught up on these things. I don't get caught up. He's saying our citizenship is in heaven, where we wait for the Lord eagerly. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We need to be filling our minds with all that there is once we cross that finish line. It's amazing to see when you have like people in high school or even the Olympics, all the families come out with all their banners and they're so excited. Imagine when we cross that finish line and we have Jesus on the other side. He is all that we need. What a celebration that is going to be. He's going to exchange our frumpy, dumpy bodies and glorified bodies in exchange. Isn't it amazing to just serve such a powerful God that can do that? Because I've tried at the gym and I'm not very successful. So it's great to see that the Lord is going to do that. It's amazing to serve a God that is so powerful. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have such encouragement in this book. I thank you that your word never fails, Lord. Your word is always constant, always true. I pray that as we go out to the world, that we are reminded, Lord, that our citizenship is in heaven and that you are the person we need to pursue, the knowledge of who you are, to live in your will. I pray as these ladies go to their groups that they would be inspired to have good discussion and to encourage each other as well. And I thank this in your powerful name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father.
listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Walking on in the power of your name.